Well, it's great to be with you again. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Tom Sardella. I've pastored Redeeming Love for a number of years. We're going to get right into the Word. Psalm 37, verse 25. I love this. I love this kind of old school PowerPoint. I point and you open the Bible instead of it going up there all the time. People get lazy sometimes. You got to bring your Bible to church. Psalm 37, verse 25. Already some of what Rafi mentioned and on the scriptures. I know I'm in the right lane because these are some of the scriptures the Lord gave me this morning. Psalm 37, 25. I was young and now I am older. Yet you never, you know what? We don't have an option. All of us are going to get old, but the option we exercise is we choose not to get older. We were going to stay young at heart. But here's David saying, I was young and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Now, what I want to focus on just briefly is I was young and now I'm old. Something happened in between the time that David was young and now he's older. Scholars estimate he may have passed between 70 and 75, which isn't good news for me. I'm 73. But I was young and now I'm old. And so he learned something along the way. And I want to just share some things with you intimately that I've learned along the way. I gave my life to Christ in 1973. It's been an exciting, wonderful, incredible journey with the Lord. Supernatural, miraculous, unbelievable. And so I want to get up close and personal with you, and I want to share some things from my heart that I've learned from the time that I was young and now that I'm older. So here's just a few things if you're going to take notes. I'm going to talk fast because I only have 3 or 4 hours, and you're used to Pastor Jay talking fast. Boy, he can compress stuff like there's nobody's business. So here's a little something that I learned between the time that I was young and that I was now that I'm older. Again, from the heart. Number one, talk to yourself. There are times when you need expert advice. Number two, in style are the clothes that still fit. I know you're not used to a joke. This is a joke. You don't need anger management. You just need people to stop irritating you. Lighten up a little bit here. Your people skills are just fine. It's your tolerance for, you can't say idiots, but this person wrote that, so it wasn't me. Your people skills are just fine. It's your tolerance for idiots that need work. The biggest lie you tell yourself is, I don't need to write it down. I'll remember it. Again, some of you that are young, it's going right over your head. Anybody my age, you get it. On time is when you get there. You've noticed people your age are much older than you. Aging has slowed you down, but it hasn't shut you up. My wife can say amen. You still haven't learned to act your age, and I hope you never will. So those are 10 commandments for seniors. I think I'm in good company somewhat. Anyway, no matter how much the Lord has done for us, oftentimes our natural man has a tendency to forget. Now, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be being filled. On a daily basis, we're commanded to position ourselves in the presence of God, to be filled on a daily basis. But you know, how many of you know that there are times when we're not filled on a daily basis? We can be carnal, and that just means walk according to our natural senses. And, you know, that's just not having the best day when you're that way. And if you tend to walk in the flesh, and if you tend to not walk in the Spirit, there are times when the carnal side of every believer is just going to forget what the Lord has done. And you never want to be in that position. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is something that has become so real and so personal to me. This title that I want to entitle this morning's message, Remember to never forget all that God has done for you. And I'm going to say that about 10 times throughout the message, and I'm going to encourage you to memorize that. Write it down, memorize it. Now, long after you forget what I say, If you can memorize the title, that principle will bring back everything that I'm going to teach this morning. Remember to never forget what the Lord has done for you. And I want to give you some practical ways to do that. I'm going to read these scriptures quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws that I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children after you. You know, there are times when God does something so incredible, so wonderful, and you're thrilled in the moment. And then it can do exactly what the Holy Spirit had recorded in Scripture. If you're not careful, it'll begin to fade from your heart what the Lord has done for you. And so you've got to do something actively to secure that doesn't happen to you again. Again, in Deuteronomy. See, Numbers is an account, the book of Numbers is an account of 39 years of the wandering in the desert. Now, Deuteronomy, they say, might have taken place in 1 month, just before they're ready to cross over. And so Moses is ready to die. The Lord has showed him you're going to die. And he's going to set Joshua in to take them across into the promised land. And so he's downloading, Deuteronomy's just downloading everything in them before he gets caught up to be with the Lord, and they're going to cross over the Jordan. So he's telling them all this stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, now when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I remember to never forget what the Lord has done for me. And I rehearse it daily. I'm telling you. I meditate and I muse throughout the day on what the Lord has done for me. And I don't hesitate to go back to 1973 when I was bartending in a biker bar on State Street, not because I was a biker, but because it was fun and I was full of the devil and it was just another opportunity to party. I had no intention of giving my life to Christ. I had gone to Hudson Valley Community College, which at that time was my third college, and to pick up some college credits as I was pursuing a degree in physical therapy. And I met someone who just shared Christ with me. And my natural reaction was to be very nasty to this person, because when you're in that environment, you know, bad company corrupts good morals, and no one is an exception to that. But this person shared scripture with me that I had never heard in a sense that impacted me. And I found myself being drawn closer to the Lord. Now, I loved God as a boy. I just went off the rails when I was a teenager. And then one day, alone in a park, Prospect Park in Troy, New York, I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, come inside my heart. And I had a supernatural encounter where God came and met me. It was supernatural. If you saw that movie, Jesus Revolution, that would have been me. That's kind of like what happened to me. And then I came back to the college and I shared with some hippie guy next to me, hey man, you know what I just did? He goes, what'd you do, man? I said, I just gave my life to Christ. He said, can I do that? I said, sure, you can do that. I led the guy to the Lord on the only verse I knew, which was the wrong verse to get saved, but I got saved on it. And in a year's time, we had 80 college kids give their life to Christ. Not that I didn't lead 80 college kids, but it was a cascade. And I never forget, God took me out of slavery. I was bound in sin. I was bound in sin, and the Lord Jesus delivered me out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I make it a point to never forget. And I practice appreciation all throughout the day. In Deuteronomy 8:6, it's a long portion of scripture, but I'm just going to highlight a couple of things here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, rather verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, this is what God's will was for them, that they would prosper. It hasn't changed for you and I today. Beloved, I wish among all things that you might be well in health and that you might prosper even as your soul prospers. God delights still today that we prosper spirit, soul, and body. That's his will. That we have more than enough, that we can help others. That's his will. But he said, when you prosper, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. In verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Just don't forget the Lord. And again, the carnal man has a tendency to do that. Everything's going great, man. The 401k is up. We just got a new car. Beautiful new house. Got a pool. The grubs aren't eating my lawn this year. Everything's going good. And you know what? When it's possible, I'm just saying it's possible, you can begin to forget that this is the blessing of the Lord in your life. And so remember to never forget the blessing of the Lord. Here's a couple of things that I practice daily. We just read it up here. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord. I practice daily delighting in the Lord. I'll look around. And I do this numerous times throughout the day. I look around and I'll look outside. And I'll say, look at what the Lord did for us. Look at that car. That's a 2014 Camry, right? But I'm still thrilled with it. I went to get a haircut. Don't look at me like that. I still get a haircut. I went to get some hairs cut. And I'm sitting in the barber chair and I look out and my brother-in-law was cutting my hair. And he also sells cars. And so I looked. The only thing I was going to do was get my hairs cut. And so I sat in the chair and I said, Joe, that's a beautiful Camry out there. What's the deal with that? He goes, yeah, I just picked that up. I'm going to sell it. I said, I'm going to buy that car. He goes, you want that car? I go, yeah. He goes, oh man, I hate to sell it to family. I could make so much money on this car. I said, I'm not asking you to give it to me. I'll buy it. I needed a car. Ours was going the way of the earth like cars do, but I'm just sitting there, and here's the car. Well, see, what I delight in is, even though a man, Proverbs 16:9 says, even though a man's mind plans his way, I had planned to go get a haircut. The Lord orders his steps. So I needed a car, and the Lord ordered my footsteps to get a haircut, and there's a car. We went out to lunch with friends. Not these guys. They're not like that. But we went out to lunch with friends. And so just in casual conversation, the girl said, I'm all excited. So what's new in your life, we said. And she said, I'm all excited. I'm getting a new car. And I said, that's wonderful. And, you know, just casually, well, what are you going to do with that old car? Well, that old car. Well, you want it? And I said, well, I mean, you know, we need another car. Now, our cars have, you know, we keep them way too long. So she said, we're going to trade it in. So, but we'll let you know. So anyway, they said, we went to trade it in and they lowballed us. So, you know, we know it's worth much more than that. I said, well, just tell me what you want for it. You know, if we can afford it, we'll afford it. If we can't, we can't. And so they shot us a number and I said, well, that's fair. And I said, so we'll buy it. And when we went to buy it, I said, who would I make the check out to? And he said, well, you know, make it out for this much, but make it out for this amount, half of what the car was worth. I said, we'd like to buy the whole car, not half the car. And the intention is not to get something for nothing. We can afford the price that you said. That's a fair price. He said, no. No, the Lord spoke to us, so we want you to have that. Now, not these friends. They're not like that. But, no, he's like, they're like that times 10. But anyway, and if you had a car I liked, I'd be asking you, but you don't. But anyway, again, I delight in the fact that even though my mind plans the way, the Lord orders my footsteps. So I can wake up every morning and delight in the fact, like, God, I don't know where we're going today, which is not unusual for someone in their 70s. I don't know where we're going today, but I trust that you're going to order our footsteps. God, we're believing you to be in the right place at the right time to meet the right people. We want to be a blessing. I'm not like, God, just cause me to be in the right place at the right time to gimme, gimme, gimme. No, God, I want to be in the right place at the right time to help people. So I delight myself in the Lord. And you know what happens? Just like you read on the scripture here, just like the scripture here. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. I mean, he does that. He does that in a couple of ways. One of the desires of my heart was I needed another car. It needed to go. But the other thing is he authors desires. Like, he'll put his desire in you, then he brings his desire to pass. And you thought, well, man, that was a good idea. No, that was a God idea. And he's always responsible to do what he says. But if we step out thinking he said that and he didn't, he's not responsible to do that. He's responsible to do what he says. And that keeps us in close relationship. That keeps us coming to him. God, what's your will? Not my will, but your will be done. What's your will? Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. These are some of the ways that I remember to never forget what God has done for me. I delight in what God does daily. Matter of fact, it was said of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17:3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, devil worship, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Can you sincerely say that you delight in the ways of the Lord? I love being a Christian. I love the purity and the holiness that God wants us to walk in. I love the fellowship of the brethren. I love the love of God. I love the fact that two people can, there's probably Democrats and Republicans in here and everybody in between, and you love one another. It's not like it is out there. We love one another. We can appreciate one another. I love God's people. I love God's ways. I love everything about God. I love the fact that I'm going to see God shortly. I love that. Hey, living is hazardous to your health. We're going to be with the Lord. No tears, no sorrow, pure joy, pure love. Beholding the Lord Jesus. We see dimly now through a glass, but man, we're going to see him face to face. To the Christian, death has lost its sting. We're all terminal in this room. How wonderful to look forward to being with Jesus. I delight in his ways. I delight in his ways. The other thing I make it a point to do is I daily feed on his faithfulness. Daily, I feed on his faithfulness. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. And what I mean by feed on his faithfulness, you know, the Bible says, faithful is he who promised. I have fed on his faithfulness to the point where I know what he's done for me. I know what he's doing for me. And I know what he will do for me. Because he's been faithful. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He will never be disappointed. Now listen, unless you think that I haven't gone through trials, tribulation, and troubles, you're looking at the wrong guy. I've lived life just like you've lived. But I've also come to the point where these are slight momentary afflictions. And I tend to dwell on God's faithfulness. Well, I've been accused of having rose-colored glasses and all nine yards, and I irritate people sometimes because I always see the glass half, you know, half full, not half empty. But, you know, I was talking to my mother-in-law about that, and I said, I wasn't always that way. But you can choose to be that way. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking here. I'm talking about believing what the Word says. You can choose to feed on His faithfulness. I remember the old expression about you are what you eat. Well, you are what you eat spiritually. You want to eat a bunch of negative crap, you're gonna be weak and anemic. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We need a strong spiritual diet. And we need to eat the right foods. We need to. And it's really important to do that. And so I feed on his faithfulness. I like the Passion Translation. I don't know if any of you read that, but I like reading that. It says, keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God and you will dwell in the land, feasting on his faithfulness. Feasting on his faithfulness. Now listen, I come from an Italian family and well, my mom wasn't this way because she didn't have time. She was a single woman. But I've gone over like real Italian houses where they have 10-course meals. My mom might have had 10 cans and she opened 10 cans of things. But you're through the third course and there's seven more and you can't eat another thing. Well, that's what feasting on God's faithfulness is all about. The Lord did this and the Lord did that and the Lord did this. And the Lord did that. And the Lord did this. And the Lord did that. You feast on his faithfulness. Find your delight and true pleasure in Yahweh, and he will give you what you desire most. Feed on his faithfulness. You know, the New Testament says, look, if you're going to think on anything, think on these things. Whatsoever is pure, and lovely, and noble, and a good report. You've got to be intentional. There's certain things you want to think on, and there are a lot of things you don't want to think on. I practice rehearsing what the Lord has done for me. And I say it over and over and over again. I'm just blessed that God has given me a wife who doesn't say, oh my, again? We rehearse together. We encourage one another and we rehearse stuff together. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Man, memorize that. Feed on that. Feed on it. Feed on it. I'll walk around the house or the yard or wherever I'm at I love what Proverbs says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Words just come leaping out of my mouth. You know, I'll hit the brakes and someone will do something stupid. It's never me, but someone will do something stupid and I'll go, oh, Jesus, thank you for what you did. You just saved my life. God, I don't take that for granted. I acknowledge him. God, that was you. Lord Jesus, that was you. I don't care if I find a quarter. I delight myself in the little things. God, look at that quarter. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad I could bend down and pick that up. I don't take that for granted. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What am I teaching on today? Remember to never forget what the Lord has done for you. Rehearse it. Rehash it. Recite it. Do it over and over and over. You know what? Sometimes I think life is like, I'll tell you what. I just went and I had my annual physical. So I was telling Rafi, when I walk in, I tell him immediately, listen, this is a wellness visit, right? Yeah, okay. I don't want to know what my real height is. You tell me I'm 6 foot. And don't tell me my real weight, because I want to hear that I'm 175. If you want me, and they look at me, I go, you want me to feel well? Then you tell me what I want to hear. And that's what I want to hear. They go, oh, okay, Mr. Sardella. Okay. You know you're getting older when they call you Mr. Sardella. So anyway, part of the tricky things they do, and as I'm looking out here, I'm sure there's a lot of you that they do the same thing too. They give you three words. They want to see, you know, are you cognitively failing? So they give you three words, and you got to remember those three words, right? They told me, draw a clock, put the numerals on it, and what does 10 after 11 look like? So thank you, Lord, I passed that test. So then they give you three words, and they're like crazy words, right? I said, can I pick the words? And they said, no, you can't pick the words, because I wouldn't forget the words, you know, like pasta, meatballs, and pastry. You could ask me anything you want. I'd never forget that. But they ask you something stupid like blue, aardvark, bolt, something like that. And then they ask you 20 questions. And so, you know, they're asking me questions. And, you know, who says men can't multitask? I was listening to this woman and I'm saying these three words. Because, like, you know, if I don't get these three, and they're asking you 20 questions to distract you. Has anybody had this test, or is it just my doctor? Anybody in here had that test? Good Lord, I'm going to the wrong guy. But anyway, I wonder if my wife called him ahead of time. So they ask you, they tell you, here's the three words, and when we're done asking you these 25 questions, you tell me what those three words were. So they're asking me questions, you know, have you ever fallen? You know, and I'm like, I'm memorizing three words. So when the three words were done, I forgot what they were. But I didn't then, because God forbid I got two out of three. I'd be going to the nursing home after that. But she write a script for the nursing home. I got them right. You know why I got them right? Because while she was trying to distract me, I was focusing on those words. Well, that's what Rafi was talking about. The devil tries to distract you. And if I paid attention to those questions, I would have forgot those words. If I pay attention to what the enemy is trying to distract me from, I'm going to forget the word of God. So I've got to choose, who am I going to pay more attention to? Now, because you go through life, there's a lot of life's distractions. But we've got to live intentional. And it's imperative that we focus on what the word says. And I'm going to try to wrap this down in the next 3 hours and land this plane. Joshua chapter 3. Now here we come to the place where Moses told them everything they needed to hear. He goes up, the Lord says, go on up to the mountain, you're going to die. So he goes up to the mountain, he dies, which wasn't a big deal for him because he saw God face to face. And he was ready. And so he goes up to the mountain, he dies, and Joshua takes over, and the Lord tells Joshua what to do. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests are going to carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. Now, God had already done this for the Israelites when he walled up the Red Sea. But that whole generation died. It took them 39 years to die. And now, but he spared the children. So now the children are grown. They heard about that, but they didn't see it. So now they're coming to the Jordan during flood stage. And God tells them to, you know, carry the ark. And as soon as your feet touch the water, imagine this, upstream, the water is going to just start to pile up. So once the water starts to pile up, the water that goes past them, now the ground is dry and it starts to pile up downstream. And now there's, during flood stage, there's dry ground. And so the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And it was harvest season. The Jordan was overflowing the banks, but as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam. And then the water below that point flowed into the Dead Sea where the riverbed was dry, and the people crossed over. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed. As the people passed by, they waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan. Well, that's a pretty big event. But I can't say it was a bigger event when the Lord parted the Red Sea. They saw that. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They heard the voice of God speak, but they didn't see God. They saw all that, but they forgot what the Lord had done, and they got themselves in a position they said it would have been better for us to go back to Egypt. They failed to remember what the Lord had done for them. So now, they all die off, as God said, man, oh man, these guys are something else. And so the younger generation grows up, and they're given another chance. They see, and Joshua says this to them. Now, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, this is Joshua 4, the next chapter. Now, choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests were standing in the middle of the camp, in the middle of the river. Carry them out and pile them up at a place where you will camp tonight. So here they are. You know, there's a dry riverbed now, and there's these big stones. He said, pick them up, put them on your shoulder. Carry them out, and where you're going to camp tonight, put them down and pile these 12 stones up. There's a reason he told them to do that. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. And then in verse 21, then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the riverbed right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had crossed over. He did this so that the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. He built a memorial. And so that's what I've endeavored to do for the last 50 years. I've taken significant things that the Lord has done for me, and I've actually written them down. And in my Bible, I've told you this before, in the Bible, I'm not one of those guys that doesn't write in his Bible. I write in the Bible. And in the margins of the Bible, I've written personal notes to my son. I said, Josh, listen, when I go to be with Jesus, get your hands on that Bible. It's taken me 30 years to write you personal notes. to remind you, do this, don't do that. This is what the Lord has done for me. I write personal things, significant things of what the Lord has done for me. They're a memorial to me. And it reminds me of the faithfulness of God in my life. Now, I'm telling you this not because I'm a pastor, my Lord, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer. Every person who gives their life to Christ, their life should only get better. Now, that doesn't mean not have any trials. It just means your life should get better. If you will follow after the Lord and obey His principles, no matter what the tests, trials, and troubles come your way, your life will be better. Your life will be better. And I sometimes, it's not what you say, it's what you don't say that leads people astray. I don't want to give you the impression that I've never had struggles or trials or troubles or challenges in my life. I've had multiple opportunities to test, to taste, and see that the Lord is good. I've had incredible opportunities to experience Romans 8:28, how all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. My life has been better because I've given my life to Christ. It's not been problem-free, it's been better. And so what I want to challenge you to do is I want you, when you go home from here, if you would please, do this for your benefit, not mine. Begin to write down something significant that the Lord has done for you. Make sure that you remember to never forget what God has done for you. I don't take my salvation for granted. That's the first thing that I wrote down. First thing. The Lord loved me while I was still yet a sinner. I was an enemy of the cross. And He welcomed me to Himself. That's first and foremost what the Lord has done for me. And I keep that ever before me. We've seen people bound by darkness. We've seen people make ruin of their life. But God has delivered my life from destruction. I don't take that for granted. And I write down some significant things where the Lord led me into the Hamptons, and then He gave us the desire to go street witnessing. Then, you know, before you know it, He gathered people, we pioneered a church, and the church is still going today. That's a significant thing that the Lord has done for me. And then how when I turned that work over, I took 12 weeks, of pay to give myself a break after 10 years and to wait upon the Lord and to get new direction. And the 12th week came and I cashed the check and there was nothing ahead of me. And a buddy of mine called up and said, "Hey, we're building a church and, it's just too much for me to handle. Will you come and work for us starting next week?" I said, "Sure, absolutely. Praise God." He didn't know at the time it was the last check, but the Lord did that for me. And I'm glad He did it at the 12th week and not the first week. Because sometimes, the psalmist said it was good that I suffered. It helped me not to go astray. And so, it showed me how faithful God is. Now I feed on that. He always comes through. And then I think about, I'm single and I asked the Lord, about getting married. And one of the few times that I heard the Lord speak to me, and I wrote down what the Lord said. And Lynn was teaching school in Massachusetts, living in Connecticut. I'm pastoring in New Jersey. And God puts a desire in my heart to go see my mom in Schenectady for Easter, because that job that I was at, I only had 2 weeks left. And so I said to my friend who was the senior pastor, "Look, I only got two more weeks here. And I haven't seen my mom for Easter for years, because I always do Easter services." He goes, yeah, go ahead. I said, "Well, I'm even going to call her. I'm going to surprise her." So I show up at the door. Oh, she starts making a cauldron of meatballs. "And my son is home, You know how it is when I'm in my 30s, it's like, "Mom, it's so good to see you." It's like, "Oh, man, this is boring. I got to call some friends." So anyway, So I had met Lynn's sister and her husband, Joe, who was a crazy barber, and I had hair back then, and I needed a haircut. So, and they said, look, anytime you're in town, look us up. And so I called them, and Lisa said, oh, Tom, we just bought a new house, and we'd love you to come over and bless it. And I said, okay, well, where is it? It's in Ballston Spa. And I'm getting ready to hang out the phone. She goes, Tom, I'll fix you up with my sister. And I said, I didn't know you had a sister. She goes, yeah. Well, she was teasing me because I wouldn't date. And I said, no, I'm not dating. If God's going to bring me a wife, he can bring me a wife, but I will not date. And I didn't date. And I walk around the corner in Ballston Spa, and Lynn comes out the door, and she looks at me, and she goes, you must be Tommy. And no one had called me Tommy except me, my brother Dennis, and people in Schenectady. And I go, and you're Lynn? And it was like light came out of her eyes. And she was like a lamb to the slaughter. She didn't have a choice. It was over for her. But, and so I feed on that. God, I asked you for a wife. Now, I waited years, but I asked you for a wife. And you brought a wife to me. I'm working in New Jersey. She's living in Connecticut. She's teaching school in Massachusetts. And you lead me to go around the corner in Ballston Spa, and there she is. And so now I delight that the Lord, even though my mind plans my way, the Lord orders your footsteps. See, but I was going to wait for God's best. And if you wait for God's best, you get God's best. If you're in a rush, forget it. Wait for God's best. He'll give you God's best. And so I wrote like these things down. I wrote these things down. Here I am. I'm an operation, what do you call it? Project manager in the Port of Albany. I'm in between churches. We're joining a team in Troy. You know, Redeeming Love Church is growing, and we're part of that team that gets it growing. But you know, I'm a staff pastor volunteer. You know, but I still need to work, so I'm working as a project manager. And so for 2 years I'm there, and then I start saying, "Oh God, get me out of here, please! I just want to pastor again." Just, you know, get me out of here. And so the boss comes to me and he goes, hey, I got to let you go. And I said, okay. I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. And he goes, oh, I never heard anybody say that when I said I had to let you go. And I said, just tell me you're letting me go for the right reason, not because I messed up. He goes, my son messed up and he lost this huge project, and your last name's not my last name, so I got to put him in here, so you're out. And I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. Not even a week later, the pastor of Redeeming Love calls me up, and he says, I'm going to go on sabbatical for a year. I want to write a book. Can you take the church? So I said, all right, I'll take the church. And so for a whole year, I said, my wife's telling me to hurry up. Is it late? What time is it? Is it 1 o'clock yet? How long have I been preaching? Because I'm really doing good. What time is it? Oh, man, I just got started. So anyway, I'm hitting a roll now, but I'll make it quick. So he goes on sabbatical for a year. A year later, he comes back to take the church. He preaches one Sunday. The second Sunday, he says, God told me for you to keep it. You're supposed to keep it. Well, that was 23 years of full-time employment at that church where I could support my family and just enjoy it. And I'm still there. And Pastor Matt, our son in the Lord, is just hitting it out of the park. And so that's what I do. I feed on his faithfulness. I say, look at what God did for me. In 1988, I fell 25 feet off a ladder. Hit the concrete, 1 week in between employment, one week in between insurance, 2 weeks or better in intensive care, unbelievable medical bills, broken left wrist, right wrist, thumb, pelvis, busted up, should have died. Here I am. He brought me through. So guess what I thought about a lot? I thought about that. When we were going to go kayaking last summer, and then I find out, to my surprise, that I needed open heart surgery with five blockages and three bypasses. And so I said, well, he brought me through back then. no doubt that he's going to bring me through now. Because I fed on his faithfulness. Now listen, I'm going to end it with this. I'm up in that territory now where Joshua and Caleb were. Caleb was 85 and he didn't fight his last battle. At 85, he said, give me the land now. And he went in to possess the land at 85. There's no doubt in my mind that between now and the time that I go home to be with the Lord, there's more battles to fight. There's more ground to take. There's more things to do. But I've made it a habit to remember, to never forget what God has done for me. And what he's done for me before and what he's currently doing for me now, I have every anticipation that he will do for me in the future. So your homework is to go home, take the 12 memorial stones as an example, and write down 12 significant things to you that the Lord has done for you, and put them in a conspicuous place in your Bible. And anytime you're tempted to think that God's not going to come through for you, don't you believe that for one moment. Feed on his faithfulness and never forget all that the Lord has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are incredible. You have never failed us, and you never, ever will. God, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, who might be ready to cross the Jordan, someone ready to take new territory, other people that are facing giants, impossible situations. And Lord, we are reminded that it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit that these giants come down in our life. I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to just rest upon us, come in us, explode from the inside out, fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And oh God, give us the gift of faith to believe for miracles. Now, before you leave here, if there's anyone in this room and you have never given your life to Christ, you may have heard about him. Maybe you got invited here today. But if you've never said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life, I want to give you the opportunity to do that now while every head is bowed. If you feel that there's just like there's a tugging, there's a war going on, you know you need to do it, you've procrastinated, today is the day of salvation. Just slip your hand up quickly. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. I don't ever take for granted that everybody in the room is a believer. If there's anyone in here and you want to give your life to Christ, just raise your hand. We always, always, always want people to have that opportunity. Let's pray right now. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life. I may not understand it completely, but I believe that you hung on the cross as a sacrifice for my sins. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I give you my life right now. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, Rafi, contact some of the ushers, see my brother, and we're up here. We're happy to pray with you or do whatever we can do. But thank you guys for being such good hearers. God bless you.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.